name's Georgina, and as Ian mentioned, I do have the phone, and I'm willing to take questions afterwards, so send them through, or raise your hand at the end. Let me pray for us as we come to think about God's Word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us as we look at your Word. We ask that it would change our hearts, that you would shape us, that you would grow us and change us. We ask that you might give us a greater understanding of just how awesome it is that Jesus withstood temptation. And we also ask that you would be growing us and shaping the way that we respond to temptation as well. Amen. Well, Marvel films, if you've watched one in a little while, there's a thing called the Marvel Cinematic Universe, which is there's something like 20 films so far that are all interconnected. Different characters move from one movie to another movie, and there's all these theories about what will happen next. And in fact, lots of people obsess over these small sort of insignificant details because they're like, oh, this character's coming in because this person's hair is red. Or that little diamond artifacty thing, that's going to play in this movie. And lots of young people are wasting their lives making theories on this and YouTube videos and following all this up. But there's lots of significance in those small details, and people are trying to find them. They're called Easter eggs, and trying to look at the greater significance and how that will change and shape the universe. As we come to our Bible passage this morning, there's a lot of significance in those first two verses. A lot of Easter eggs, if you like. Verse 1 references the Jordan. And Jesus is returning from the Jordan full of the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember back last year, or in your own readings when you've read the early chapters of Luke, in chapter 3, we hear that Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And the Holy Spirit comes to rest on Jesus. A voice then speaks from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, I take delight in you." So this passage happens just after that. Jesus is baptized, he's full of the Spirit, he's called God's Son in a literal way in front of many people, and then is led off into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Now, the number of days and the location is important because God's people, when they first come out of Egypt, they walk through the Red Sea. God parts the waters with a strong wind, and then they walk on dry land through this sea. And then, after that, they wander the desert for 40 years. Because of their sin, before they come to the Promised Land. The Bible tells us that the Israelites passing through the Red Sea was kind of like their baptism. Because when you're baptized, you're going under the water and you're passing through the water. And so 1 Corinthians 10 says, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud," that was God guiding them through a cloud, "all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So the sea, passing through the sea, was like their baptism. So for Jesus to be baptized, to pass through the waters, and then enter the wilderness for 40 days, God is making the point that Jesus is Israel. Jesus is God's people. He's the new Israel. He's God's true son. He's God's people. And he goes through what they've gone through symbolically. The same point is made by Jesus being tempted by the devil. Just like Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, so Jesus also is tempted. So the stakes for this temptation are high. There's been many people in the past who have been tempted and sinned. In fact, everyone. So will the Messiah, the one who is God's son, the one who's meant to take away the sins of the world, will he be able to stand firm under temptation? Or will he fail? As people before him has failed. As Adam failed. As Moses and Aaron failed. As the kings have failed. Let's have a look and see. Temptation number one starts off with Luke 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone.'" Temptation number one, although it should be said that this is probably not the first temptation of Jesus. Verse 2 suggests that he was being tempted while he was in the desert the entire time, for 40 days. So this could be at the very end. This could be the third last temptation, because Jesus is hungry at the end of 40 days. But we don't really know. We just know that this was one of the temptations that was presented to Jesus. So the first temptation is a temptation for Jesus to rely on himself and not to trust the Father to provide. This temptation is about provision. Some people think that this is about identity, Jesus needing to prove he's the Son, so performing a miracle will show that he's the Son. But it seems like it's actually more directed towards his reliance. Will he trust in God to provide for him? Verse 2 tells us Jesus is hungry. So will Jesus trust in God? Or will he take matters into his own hands? Jesus says, man must not live on bread alone. He quotes the scriptures. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And the full verse says this. It's about the Israelites in the wilderness. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Deuteronomy 8 reveals that this is about trust. God has a purpose for Jesus to go hungry, to not eat food. It's so that he will learn to trust God as his provider. But more than that, God's word is more important than food, and Jesus is learning that God's word sustains him, that he's to live by it. So the temptation to make bread is to put the body first and to provide for yourself and not to trust in God's plans and purposes for you. The second temptation is about honouring God and fulfilling God's mission. It's a temptation to take the easy road and avoid pain. Luke 4 verse 5, so he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendour and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he makes a bold statement at this point. His bold statement is, I own these people. They're following me, Satan says. I will give them to you if you will bow down and worship me. And it seems like it's a temptation for a quick and easy way for Jesus to accomplish his mission. He's come for his people. So no need to go to the cross. No need to die. No need to go around and preach the message or put up with people and their sin and the difficulties and stress of dealing with people and ministry. Just bow the knee. It's easy. It's simple. And I'll give them to you. So this temptation is about avoidance of pain. The temptation to accomplish God's mission with a different path. And actually, in fact, with sin, to bow to Satan and everything's done. It kind of reminds me of those workout equipment ads. You know, the ones that say, just buy this product and stand on it and it'll like jiggle you around and completely shape your body so you look amazing. It's a shortcut. It involves you doing very, very little to supposedly gain the body you've always wanted. I have a feeling there's a few empty promises in there, but I don't know because I've not bought one. Satan's bargain as well is actually an empty promise. Because in reality, if Jesus worshipped Satan, this would have destroyed Jesus' mission. This would have damaged and corrupted his mission. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, if he doesn't die, he can't pay for the sins of the world. And in fact, if he bows down to Satan, that in itself is sin. And so Jesus then needs to pay off his own debt, his own sin. What does Jesus say to this? He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, fear Yahweh, worship him, and take your oaths in his name. Slightly different words, but the same meaning conveyed. Jesus uses the commandments of the Bible and again resists temptation. He leans on God's word and he lets that direct his life. The third temptation, Luke 4, verse 9. So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." And Satan uses scripture at this point. "For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." The third temptation is about Jesus' relationship with the Father. Is Jesus truly the Son? If you are, throw yourself down and he'll protect you. It's written that God will save you. Well, the question is, why does Jesus need to throw himself off a building if he's God's Son? What Satan's doing is he's trying here to get Jesus to doubt his identity. If you throw yourself down, God will intervene in a miraculous way so that you can be sure that you're his son. It would have actually been an act of unbelief. People don't test someone in whom they have complete trust, especially when that person is God. And it's scary here as well that Satan uses scripture. He quotes Psalm 91 in order to lure Jesus into testing God. So he twists the meaning to try to get Jesus to sin. But Jesus knows this, and so he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. It says, "Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah." That was a time where the people provoked God, saying that God was not providing for them. After these temptations, we read verse 13. After this, the devil had finished every temptation. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. This is seen as a defeat of the devil. Jesus wins. Satan departs. Not just these three temptations, but all of the temptations that he suffered over those 40 days. Verse 13 says the devil had finished every temptation. So everything that he was throwing at Jesus. So what do we get out of this passage? How do we apply it to our lives? Well, in two ways. First, we recognize that Jesus has won the battle over sin. And secondly, we can use some of what we've read here in our own battle against sin. Some help for our own battle when we're tempted. So firstly, Jesus won the battle over sin. Ash and I own this board game, this dice game actually, called Greed. It's a push your luck game. You keep rolling, and as long as you score points, you keep rolling the dice. At any turn, you can say, "I'm going to stop and bank however many points I've earned." But if you keep rolling and you don't score points, you lose every single point you accumulated in that round so far. And so it plays into your greed. How far are you going to go? How many points are you going to get? Ash plays pretty conservatively. She'll bank most scores once she gets to 500 points or more. The aim is to get to 5,000 points. So in 10 turns, Ash normally finishes the game. I'm a bit more of a risk taker. I think it's worth going for the big numbers, and you can get them. So normally I try for 2,000 points. So I occasionally lose a lot of games. For me, that's not a great loss, though. It actually makes winning more exciting, because I'm winning with a riskier strategy. But when Jesus is challenged, when Jesus is tempted, the potential losses are incredibly high. This isn't a game. If Jesus were to sin, he would be unable to bear our sins. He wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world, because he'd have his own sin to pay for. So Jesus standing firm here in this passage is of incredible importance. Luke wants you to know, the writer of this book, Luke, wants you to know that Jesus lived a perfect life. When he was tempted, as Adam and Eve were tempted, as Moses and Aaron, as the kings have been tempted, as everyone in the world has been tempted, Jesus alone stays holy and pure, honoring God. Secondly, if Jesus were to sin, it would mean that God's character is actually quite cruel. If Jesus sinned, God wouldn't be just in his judgment of sin. There needed to be somebody that came along and lived a perfect life, so that God would be able to say, "Here's the standard, and you're able to live up to it." So this passage is of incredible importance from a salvation aspect. Was Jesus the perfect sacrifice? Was he without sin? Yes. He stands firm and he fully obeys God when he's tempted. It means that Jesus can offer the sacrifice for our sins. And it means that God is a just God and not a cruel one. This passage also helps us when we're tempted. Some help for our own battle against sin. Now remember that standing firm under temptation doesn't secure us eternal life. Because we've already sinned, and so we need somebody to take our sins away. That's what Jesus does when he dies on the cross. Because he's paid the price, though, we don't want to sin any longer. When we realize that our sin is bad and God takes it away from us, we don't want to keep sinning and keep indulging in sin. We want to live the new life, the life that God has laid out for us. We want to live God's way with him as our king. So this passage is not an exhaustive example of how to obey God, but it does give us a few pointers. Use the scriptures and trust in God. How does Jesus stand under sin? He uses the scriptures. Jesus doesn't just entertain the devil's temptations or think about it. He immediately quotes the passage that tells him how to live. He answers the temptation by referring to God's word, because that's the way he wants to live his life. So when we're tempted to sin, if we want to stand firm, we're going to need to memorize some of the Bible or commit to memory some of the teaching of the Bible so that when we're tempted, we can remember and quote the passage. That's how Jesus stands firm. The HSC students that we're praying for at the moment have all done at least two exams now, and they're putting in lots of hard work preparing for it. They know that the test is coming, not the temptation, but the test. And they need to know the relevant topics. They need to know the relevant sections. They need to know how to answer everything and show what they know. As for some exams, they actually prepare an answer that mould into the exam questions. We need to do the same for temptation. We need to be prepared. Have a verse or two that we know that we're able to recite when we're tempted. So if you're tempted to steal, what verse are you going to remember? It could be, "Do not steal," from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 15. Or you could use some other teaching from the New Testament. You could use Ephesians 4, 28, which says, "The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need." If you're tempted to steal, one of these passages might be a really good passage to commit to memory or remember the teaching of it so that when you're tempted, you can say to yourself, "It is said, don't steal." For sexual temptation, you could use the commandment from the Ten Commandments, "Do not commit adultery." Or you could use something from the New Testament, perhaps a verse like this, "Run from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body. On the contrary, the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You could use some of these verses. You could use all of them or a little bit. You could use just a catchphrase like, "Glorify God in your body." Or you could use verse 18, "Run from sexual immorality," so you don't get close to committing sexual sin. If you struggle with greed, here's another couple of verses you could possibly use. Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous shall flourish as the green leaf." Or Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So what are you tempted by? Will you find a verse or a passage? Will you prepare? Will you be ready so that when you're tempted, you can stand firm? We also have as our helper Jesus when we're tempted. Hebrews chapter 4 says, Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness then, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Jesus has been through every temptation. He's been through every test and he's passed. And he becomes our help, so that when we're tempted, we can pray to God. We can approach the throne of grace, of undeserved kindness, and ask him for help. Praying and asking that he would be with us in temptation by his Spirit. Well, we've heard this morning that Jesus stood firm. That when temptation came his way, he stood firm and resisted. And that means that he can carry our burdens. He can carry our sins to the cross. We can know that he offers himself as the pure and holy sacrifice. We've also heard that God is just. That God is not a cruel God. We've also heard a little bit of help for us in terms of our temptations. That when we're tempted, we should find a verse and be prepared for it. And also that we can turn to God, we can turn to Jesus for help. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that your Son stood firm when he was tempted. Thank you that he's able to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice because he perfectly honours you in everything. We ask that you would help us when we're tempted to stand firm, to trust in you, and to live your way. We ask that you would help us for those areas of our lives where we're particularly tempted or sinful. We ask that you would help us to find a verse or find a passage that would help us with that temptation. And we ask that you would help us to keep turning to you. And we thank you that you are a good God who provides for us all that we need. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.